For me to be here today to introduce one of my former students to the Salt Lake City Sunstone, kind of a general conference for loose Mormons. I think very often at these sessions we delve into all kinds of mysteries and discuss tremendous theological ramifications of a variety of things. And occasionally it is nice to engage in light-mindedness, loud laughter, and I won't say the next. But anyway, that is why we have brought Rebecca Linford to Salt Lake. She's a native of Falls Church, Virginia, and North Logan, Utah, with educational stops at BYU, USU, UCLA, back at BYU, and is currently a PhD candidate at Georgetown University, and has returned to Falls Church, Virginia. She served the Lord in Italy, and the Italians, the Lord, and the church survived. She is married to Kirk Linford, who I think is in charge of visual aids today. They have a son, Michael, as she has become a mother in Zion, has authored an article called From Heretic to Housewife, was employed for a number of years by a three-letter agency in Langley, Virginia, and it wasn't the FBI. It is a privilege today to welcome Becky Reed Linford, and she will perform as the Mormon church lady and talk about tacky special testimonies.
Thank you very, very much. Notice I am the Mormon church lady at large because, well, I'm large. No sin in that. And I have my little flowers here, so you know I'm a fully authenticated member of the Relief Society. I'd just like to say it's such a special treat to welcome all of you here today to this beautiful, special Joint Relief Society meeting this morning. And I want to extend a special welcome to all of our guests visiting from 50 East North Temple. And I hope you get lots and lots of good information to stuff in all of our personal files just as soon as you get back to your office. As I said, I'd like to introduce myself as the Mormon Church Lady. I'm here to talk with you today a little bit about some important issues that have me just a wee bit concerned about your collective welfare. I can tell that the nasty old Beastmaster's been very busy here in the Wasatch Front. He's been leading you carefully down to hell, and your precious little intellectuals don't know how close you are to damnation. Well, I can tell by your very presence here at this symposium that that's proof enough that your souls and your salvation are in jeopardy. And that's why we like to come here and chit-chat about the mysteries, don't we? We prefer to read trashy, glamorous little novels about church topics instead of letting our general authorities determine how we should feel about all of our church questions, don't we? Well, I just want to tell you, proud and stiff-necked generation, that I'm here to uncover your wrongdoings. I'm here to point out just a few areas in which the Beastmaster's been playing wonderful little tricks on your simple little minds. First of all, item number one, it's come to my attention that some of you have been wildly indulging in the consumption of certain caffeinated beverages. You rationalize by saying that it's all right to drink that nectar of Lucifer, also known as Coca-Cola. Just because Joseph Smith didn't foresee the advent of a multi-billion dollar international soda pop corporation. Well, isn't that special? Brothers and sisters, take one little guess who the chief executive officer of said corporation might be. Who could it be? Who could it be? Satan! Beelzebub, the beastmaster, Lucifer, the Antichrist. Now another issue I'd like to talk about is about our relief society. Now our organization is supposed to be something of a self-help organization, isn't it? But it seems that some of you lazy little sisters have let it turn into more of a self-indulgent organization, haven't we? We are supposed to be looking for ways that we can help our little sisters in the ward, comforting them with our home-cooked casseroles, or brightening their day with a tantalizing Jell-O salad. But instead, we say we're too busy. It isn't convenient for us to go and visit our sisters, is it? When in fact, we're probably sitting on our fat testimonies, glued to the boob tube, watching Phil and Oprah and other satanic emanations from the cable TV stations, aren't we? And who is happy when we're not thrusting ourselves, our busy hands and hearts, into the lives of our beloved sisters? Who jumps for joy when we leave those casseroles unbaked, the Jell-O salad unset? Who could it be? Satan! Another thing I've noticed from the dwindling numbers of children on our primary rolls, that some of you are not following the commandment to multiply and replenish the earth all by yourselves. You sit in your luxury six-bedroom colonials in the burbs, your Plymouth Voyagers fully loaded in the driveway, you wives trying to usurp the priesthood's role by working outside the home, and limiting the number of children you bring into this world. Well, isn't that special? Now, who is happy when we selfishly pretend that our health will not allow us to bring 10 or even 12 souls into the world? Who is it that jumps for joy when we women claim that we can't make it on one income? That we need extra money to pay for frivolous luxuries like food and rent? And who shouts with glee when women claim that they need to have a break from taking care of those 12 children all day, and they want to waste their precious time by taking nighttime high school equivalency courses? Who's happy when we do that? Who could it be? Who could it be? Satan! Now, brothers and sisters, one issue in particular has arisen here in the shadows of the everlasting that has me very concerned. Seems that our lovely boys and girls in the school system are starting to slap each other with lawsuits because someone gave a Mormon prayer in a high school graduation. Now let me see if I understand this correctly. Our children will no longer be able to offer thanks to our Lord for successfully completing 12 years of high school. Now isn't that special? We also learned that the Utah chapter of a powerful, gigantic legal organization is suing several school districts in our lovely state for allowing these offensive graduation prayers. This organization is calling upon its lawyers to donate their services free of charge to protect the First Amendment rights of a tiny but whiny little minority. Well, isn't that special? Now, what could be the name of that organization? Let's see. Someone said it was the ACLU. ACLU, ACLU. Now, what could those initials stand for? Somebody said it had something to do with protecting First Amendment rights. Is that right? Liberties or something? I'm sorry to tell you, brothers and sisters, but you're very wrong. I'm here to tell you that the ACLU stands for the Antichrist Lucifer Union. And who would be the chief justice of said organization? Could it be Satan? Lucifer, Beelzebub, the Prince of Darkness, the Antichrist. I'm so grateful, brothers and sisters, that our religion-neutral governor, Norman Bangeter, has been inspired to hit up the state legislature for special funds to fight these super satanic minions from hell. I know that choice and special men have been raised up to bring down that horror Babylon and to save our divinely inspired Constitution now that it's hanging by a teensy-weensy little thread. No thanks to the ACLU! Now, just a little word of advice to some of you out there who have a hard time keeping our little mouth shut. When reporters and others from the news media come calling and asking about questions about our sacred, not secret, temple ceremonies. Now, we might feel safe and secure because we have powerful and influential friends, don't we? Who can get us out of tight little ecclesiastical spots we've gotten ourselves into, huh? Or maybe we think we're just a little too powerful ourselves that we can't be brought down just by shooting off our mouths whenever we feel like it. Just remember, as the great philosopher Yogi Berra once said, even Napoleon had his Watergate. Now, sisters, I've noticed that many of you have failed to pay heed to inspired direction on the woman's proper role in the church, in the home, and in society. Because of this, I have recently reread my all-time favorite classic, Fascinating Womanhood. And now I'd like to refresh your memory and perhaps instruct you in several ways in which you can fulfill your divine role as homemaker and woman. Let's see, I'll just read a few excerpts here. This is about women who complain that their husbands are not spending enough time with them in the family. Men who lose themselves in their work have to neglect wives and children to some extent. They are the men, however, that make the most notable contributions to society. Those men who have been fortunate enough to have wives who have understood and given them loyal support have been blessed. It would be well for all women to realize that it is better to have 10% of a 100% man than 100% of a 10% man. Amen. This next piece of advice is about making our husbands number one, and some of the problems when we don't make our husbands number one. This is entitled, It Wasn't Sex That Drove Him to the Other Woman. Our sex life was good. The only good part of our marriage, it seemed. I told my husband so and complimented him on being such a wonderful lover. But the trouble was, that was the only thing I complimented him for. I found nothing else to praise in him. I certainly didn't accept him, and he was never treated as number one. Because of this, I counted him as good for nothing except as a sex partner. Because of this, he turned to other women who made him feel number one and admired his manly attributes. Of course, I hated him for having other women. I couldn't understand why he wasn't satisfied with the sex I gave him. But after Fascinating Womanhood, I could see that it wasn't sex he needed from these other women, but acceptance, admiration, and being number one. By withholding these things from him, I had driven him to unfaithfulness. But I have no fears now because that he will never have another escapade because I know what kind of a woman he wants. Now let us read. Oh, these are the attributes. Oh, these are some of the mistakes that women make. Number one, ruling the roost. In some instances, a woman will actually take hold of the reins of the family and run things. Number two, advising. A common mistake a woman can make is giving her husband too much advice. Number three, pressuring. There are many strong-willed women who want to have their way. They achieve this by pressuring, needling, hinting, using moral pressure, and exerting other influences to get their way. Number four, disobedience. Some strong-willed women refuse to follow their husband's counsel when they do not agree with it. Imagine that. Let's see. Remember this rule. It is better to let a man have his way and fail than to stand in his way and have him feel thwarted. Now, here are 9 ways that you women can quickly fall from your pedestal after our dear husbands have put us there. 1, you lower your standards. 2, you're critical of your husband. 3, you raise your voice at your children. 4, you're fault-finding of others. 5, you neglect your housekeeping. 6, you neglect your appearance. 7, you fail to stick on your diet. 8, you're selfish and self-centered. 9, you acquire a proud look in the presence of the less fortunate. Now, here's a few little rules that help us find happiness in homemaking. 1, and this is my personal favorite, have a proper attitude towards drudgery. Number 2, don't become crowded for time. 3, go the second mile in homemaking, doing more than required. Let's see what we can find here. Oh, here we go. These are several don'ts for the feminine manner. Don't use your hands in a stiff, brusque, efficient, firm, or strong manner. Don't walk with a heavy gait, long steps, round shoulders, or slanting forward, like a gorilla. Avoid the following qualities in the voice. Loudness, firmness, efficiency, boldness, oversoftness or timidity, dullness, flat tone, mumbling, monotonous, or sing-song. Don't laugh loudly or in a vulgar manner. Don't use facial expressions that are hard, harsh, bitter, or unyielding. Don't indulge in conversation that is harsh, bitter, critical, impatient, crude, vulgar, or unrefined. Don't slap anyone on the back. Don't whistle. Don't yell. Don't talk loudly. Don't roar at jokes. Don't gulp food or eat noisily. Don't drink by throwing your head back. And don't sit with legs apart or with one leg horizontal across the other. Let's see. Oh, an important attribute for all of us gals is a sense of humor. And as this brilliant author says, a sense of humor will not only add to your radiance, but it is a means of handling the rough times in life in a way that will reduce tension and problems. So important is this quality that an entire book could be written about its application in daily living. I only stress here that it is important. For example, laugh if you spill a plate of spaghetti on the floor. Laugh if you run out of gas on the freeway. If you tear a hole in your new fall coat, lose a $10 bill, or lock yourself out of your house in your nightgown. Will fretting or being miserable about the situation do any more good to solve the problem? No. In fact, if you can keep your spirits up, you'll be much more likely to solve your problems. Now, I think we've had enough of fascinating womanhood, haven't we? Now, in conclusion of our special plenipotentiary meeting, I'd like us all to stand and sing Sunstone is Hawking Subscriptions. This is sung to Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam. All righty, and my lovely helper here will hold the cards for us here.
Sunstone is Hawking Subscription for paper stamps and ink. Maybe we'll see the next issue if they're still in the pink. Oh, Sunstone, oh, Sunstone, we'll buy subscriptions to Sunstone. Oh, Sunstone, oh, Sunstone, we'll be subscribers for them. Get up in actives and liberals and alienated friends. Tell them about the symposium and get
Testimony bearing.
And for fixing the mic.
I don't know. Is this one on? I don't trust her. Is this one on? Wait a minute.
Sorry about that. I don't know how many... Oh, this one. Okay, whatever. I don't know how many of you have heard my little deal at the Washington Symposium about tacky testimonies. And I don't know how many of you are members of the church, but if you are members of the church, you have undoubtedly sat through some agonizing testimony meetings. Especially agonizing if you're a missionary and you've brought investigators to that testimony meeting who are forming long-lasting impressions of the church upon what they see at testimony meeting. I started out hating testimony meetings as a child, mostly because I'd see these poor children get up and start to humiliate themselves by getting up and thanking the Heavenly Father for Mom and Dad and then having to be helped off. And they never said in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And that's very frustrating when you're a child because you want to complete things. You have a desire for completion. My mom tried to get me to get up and bear my testimony sometimes. Like she tried to blackmail me with candy bars if I would just get up and be cute in front of all those people and bear my testimony. So I guess I have my mother to blame for starting to collect tacky testimonies. My brother used to call it testimony boring. I was trying to figure out why he called it that. I guess it was mostly because people use so many of the same phrases when they get up, such as, I would truly be an ungrateful servant if I didn't stand before you this day and publicly thank. Or, I just wanted to stand before you. Or I would just like to say, or it was just so special. It was just a choice. Usually the women would start off at a normal speaking level, but they would immediately get higher and higher as the tears started to flow. Then they bring the knuckle up to the lip, and the whole face and the hand quiver, and they undoubtedly say, well, if you weren't going to, then why did you? I guess I'll start off with, in a chronological kind of way, with some testimonies. There was a little boy in Arizona whose mother was the chorister for sacrament meeting, and it was testimony meeting that day, and this little boy got up there and goes, I'm really grateful for Heavenly Father, and I know He answers prayers, because yesterday I looked out our window and my dog Sparky was stuck to another dog. And I prayed to Heavenly Father to unstick him, and He did, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Now picture the poor mom up there. He was adopted. He was adopted. Teenagers often experience significant religious fervor. There was one young teenager in a ward in Texas who became pregnant out of wedlock several years ago. 8 months pregnant, as the Christmas season rolled around, she was struggling through great emotional trauma. She rose to bear her testimony to a sympathetic ward that she knew just how the Virgin Mary must have felt as an unwed mother. Ew. Truly tacky. One of my very favorite testimonies was told to me by a state president who was visiting one of the other wards in the stake. He said that there was an Idaho sheep rancher who was visiting his daughter who lived in that ward who felt inspired to get up and bear his testimony. Well, this old sheep rancher wanted to share a very special experience that had happened to him, brothers and sisters. I am a sheep rancher. I own a sheep ranch, have many sheep. Got up the other day to take them sheep out, and they was nowhere to be found. Got in the truck and looked for them sheep everywhere I could and still couldn't find any trace of them. Came back, got on the horse, took the horse out where the core couldn't go and still couldn't find hide nor tail of them sheep. Now, I was getting rather concerned by this time. I decided to go back to home and kneel down and pray before the Lord that he would help restore my sheep to me. Now, I'll be damned, brothers and sisters. When 5 minutes after I got up off my knees, the every last one of them sons of bitches came bleating up over the hill. And I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet. Now this introduces the non-segue that is so characteristic of many testimonies. Okay, I saw every last one of them sons of bitches come bleating up over the hill, and I know Joseph Smith was a prophet. There seems to be a little gap there in the train of logic. Now, I went to BYU several times. I see one of my friends from BYU back there. There was this wonderful Molly Mormon-type BYU Relief Society president. She was everything that I was not. She was short. She was long blonde hair. She was thin. And she was so sweet. She was Farrah Fawcett Kimball. She got up before all of us peons that day and said, "I know the Lord loves us, that he hears and answers our prayers, no matter how trivial, no matter how insignificant. Well, just this morning, I got up, brothers and sisters, and I couldn't decide which pair of pantyhose to wear. Legs or Sheer Energy or Hanes. And it was just so special to kneel before the Lord and ask him which pair of pantyhose I should wear. And I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet." Some of us actually were shotgunning. But the guy sitting next to me will say, "Well, what did the Lord say?" "I want to buy some stock." Another college-type testimony, BYU testimony, is in a married student's ward, and a father had just blessed his new baby and bore testimony that he was so grateful for the safe arrival of his child. He and his wife apparently had not been following the prophet's counsel and had been using birth control devices for several years when his wife accidentally had become pregnant. We lived in constant fear, brothers and sisters, that the baby would be born with the IUD wrapped around the baby's neck. This would have been a fate we deserved. But since the baby was born safe and sound, I really know the church is true. There's a woman in a financially depressed area of Utah who had been praying with the family for someone to come by their pickup truck. Okay? They really needed to get rid of this truck, and they prayed fervently for 1 month, then for 6 months, and then for a whole year. But still, there were no buyers. They started to wonder if the Lord hadn't heard their prayer and why he wasn't giving us an answer. He wasn't giving you the answer that you wanted, but he was not giving them an answer in their opinion. But finally, after 13 months of prayer and fasting, we found out that someone was going to buy our truck. And they found out after they had finally sold the truck that the Lord had known all along that they shouldn't sell that truck before 12 months had passed, because then they couldn't write it off as a tax loss. And so the Lord was waiting for a whole year to prepare someone to buy their truck. As someone who had total responsibility for this auspicious responsibility of minding the paint store. Well, Monday came along, the day that she was supposed to have this opportunity. And she got into the store and she was taking inventory and she realized that our most popular paint color wasn't in stock. And this was sort of the base color that had to go into absolutely every color of paint. And she called around and she just knew something bad was going to happen. She called to Bennett's Paint. She called over to the hardware store. She called Fred Meyer. She called Osco Shopco. She called every place that had paint and nobody had this. They were just going to call her, in fact, and ask if she had some of this paint. But you know, brothers and sisters, not one person came in that day and asked for that color of paint. And I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet. And my father has a neighbor in Little Berlin up in Cache Valley, where all these German-speaking people hung out together, I guess. And this is during the Depression, and his neighbor was having a particularly hard time trying to make ends meet. He was running a small farm, and he wasn't paying his tithing, because he really simply did not have the money for it. And the bishop of this ward came by to discuss with this fine brother his tithing situation. And in the course of that discussion, the bishop promised the brother that if this brother would pay a full tithe, that the brother would become even more prosperous and that his chickens would lay more eggs. Well, the brother kind of scratched his head and said, "Well, how the hell will the chickens know?" Which I find very sound logic. Girls camp. Have you all been experienced at girls camp? Well, there was one fine leader of a girls camp several years back, up kind of near where Ross lives, in fact, who got up to bear testimony this one special Sunday after the gals had been up to girls camp, and we just had a glorious time out in God's nature and getting to know the gals better and staying up with them and eating Cheetos and stuff, and it was just so darn much fun. We got to build our latrines and learn how to get ready to when we go back to Jackson County. But you know, the mosquitoes were just so darn bad. We were having the worst time with those mosquitoes. And I tell you, it was just so special to gather all the gals together and kneel in prayer. And I wasn't going to do this. Ask our Heavenly Father to take away the mosquitoes. And he did. And therefore, you know, the church is true. Now, all the boys in the audience are really going, "Oh, jeez." I've come up with a new category of testimonies. This is called lunatic testimonies. These are some of my favorites. When I was at BYU in 1985, my home ward, we attended our home ward the Sunday after General Conference in April. And there was one elderly brother who got up in front of the congregation, stood up at the podium and said, "How grateful I am that we have the inspired prophet to give us words of counsel and advice. Now I would like to give to you those words of counsel and advice in the prophet's voice."
"My beloved brethren and sisters."
So we got 10 minutes of Spencer W. Kimball right there in Provo. Ooh. These are the testimonies that you kind of wait for Rod Serling to show up, you know.
Trapped in a testimony meeting in Provo, Utah.
Oh, this next lunatic testimony occurred at a young special interest ward just last fall, and I won't tell you where this was. There were lots of new faces in the audience, lots of people that didn't know each other, and they didn't know that this person who was just getting up, nice-looking young man, mid-20s, had some serious emotional problems. But this is what he said. "Well, remember the last time I was here, I told you that we were driving down the freeway and I ran into a sparrow? Well, it was a robin." "And you know I die a lot." "Well, the last time I died, I had a wonderful experience. I could see myself coming out of my body. There I was looking down at my body, floating up in the room. And I saw the tunnel, and I was drawn into the tunnel. And I saw the light, and I felt the love coming from the end of the tunnel at the light. And I approached the light, and I approached that love. I approached that wonderful being there at the end of the tunnel. And finally, I emerged from the tunnel, and there he was, waiting for me, John F. Kennedy." Wasn't even Elvis. Finally, there was one brother who had just been released from the state hospital in Provo in time to attend sacrament meeting, testimony meeting. This is literally true. He got up to bear his testimony, and this is basically what he said. "Brothers and sisters, I've been to hell and back! The bishop was really good to come visit me every week. The bishop gave good advice. The bishop told me that reading the Book of Mormon had helped him considerably in his life. He said, the bishop, that he read the Book of Mormon once a year. And then he decided to read it twice a year. But then he moved it up to once a month. That makes 12 times a year. Then he decided he was going to read the Book of Mormon every week. 52 times a year. You know what I say to that? So what? What's our time like? 5 minutes? Okay. I have another section that are not testimonies. This could only happen in Utah stories. The first one that some of you might have heard, I thought was absolutely true, but I've been since told that it's apocryphal, so take it as you will. There was a ward meeting, I believe, in the Salt Lake area, and there was a brand new bishopric in the ward, and the second counselor was getting his first opportunity to conduct the meeting. And there was a concert violinist in this ward named Brother Peabody, and he was going to be the special musical number for the sacrament meeting that day. Well, sacrament meeting starts. They take the ward is able to take the sacrament. And the nervous new second counselor gets up to conduct the meeting and says, well, we've got a special program for you, brothers and sisters. So-and-so is going to be our first speaker, and then we have a guest speaker, but we have a special treat for us all today. Brother Playbody is going to pee for us. Poor Brother Peabody. Oh. Oh, sure, try to rip me off at 10 minutes. Oh, this one's really tacky. But it's true. Utah Valley Hospital is the highest producing hospital of babies in the country per capita. Isn't that true?
We've heard that.
Yeah. Well, there was one young mother who had given birth prematurely to a baby at only 6 months. So this poor little child had to stay in the hospital there at Utah Valley Hospital for 3 more months until the baby was strong enough. And in the course of that time, the mother got to be very close because she, with all the staff, she used to come up every day and, of course, be with the baby as much as she could. And it finally came time to bring the baby home from the hospital, and she was so excited. And she wanted to show some way of thanking all the hospital staff for helping so much and for being such loving people with her child and helping them through a very difficult time. She brought up brownies. And the hospital staff thought, this is great. They were all lunching down on the brownies and saying, oh, we're going to miss you. Thanks so much. And one of them said, wow, these are really good brownies, you know, as all Mormon women do comment on the taste of brownies. And they said, is there something special about it? And she goes, oh, yes, I'm so glad you like them. I bake them with breast milk. Everyone really did sort of turn really gross green color. And this next one is, I guess, a combination of two categories. Lessons run amok, and it could only happen in Utah because they both happen in both, all right? This one's along the same lines as the breast milk brownies, but a woman had a wonderful green thumb. She had the most beautiful plants in the entire state, according to her Relief Society president. And, of course, as all good homemaking committee people know, their committee was desperately looking for a different kind of thing to do for homemaking. So they decided to ask this sister, who was so gifted, if she would come and give a lesson on how to take care of plants and all the different names of plants, how you should water them, give them light, etc., for about 15 different kinds of plants. So being a good Mormon woman, she dragged in about 100 different, you know, visual aids, demonstrations and examples of her plants. And there was one tree there. She actually brought in a potted tree that was absolutely thriving. It looked beautiful. And she said in her lesson, I've had so many comments from y'all and so many questions about my tricks of the trade for planting my trees and getting my plants to thrive. I thought I'd share with my most special and secret about how I get these plants to grow. I bury my placentas underneath the plants. Now use your imagination after she had the baby asking the doctor for this thing and the doctor's face going, "Want what?" And the husband, I don't know. I know what Kirk passed out when our baby was born. So here's one more lesson gone amok. This one isn't gross either. Okay. I have a girlfriend who attended a Relief Society in-service meeting. And the teacher there was way prepared. She was oh so prepared for this lesson. And she'd been thinking a long time about how Heavenly Father uses different methods to teach different principles, that He doesn't just use one way of communicating with His children. He uses many different methods. And she tried to pull up some examples from scriptures, such as the Liahona. Now think about the Liahona. What did it do? It pointed them in the direction. So the Lord used the Liahona, therefore we could use maps and charts and graphs in our lessons. How creative. Now, how did the Lord talk to Moses? Do you remember how the Lord spoke to Moses? It's in a burning bush. It wasn't just voice to voice. Burning bush. Now, how could we apply that same principle? Special effects. We could try to use different special effects in our lessons. Then her third and final example was the Lord talking to his children through the first vision. I thought, wow, this is really good. You know, modern revelation, everyone can receive direct answers to prayers for their callings. But no, we could use the same application of the first vision by using guest speakers. So now, who would their appointment secretary be? I mean, how would you know if they're booked? I thought, wow, dynamite! I just want to conclude. See, I just want to conclude by saying that I hope I've offended probably everybody here. No, I hope I haven't offended too terribly everybody here. But I do appreciate being in the church because it gives me so many opportunities for laughter. So many opportunities to have a really good time. And testimony meeting especially gives me a reason for living every first Sunday of the month. Thank you very much.
We'd like to thank Becky. She has to catch a plane. She doesn't stay any place very long for obvious reasons. And I'm always reminded of the 5 years I spent, whenever she talks, the 5 years I spent as a bishop, how quickly I could close a meeting when I saw somebody coming up. Anyway, thank you all very, very much.